For 2 months, we've been considering Bible characters in contrast. Some of you have been here every Sunday morning and you remember them. This is our last one. I want today to direct your attention to two who stand over in great contrast one to another. We'll read about them, first of all, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. Commence our reading at verse 19. And suppose you forget everything else that I may say this morning. I trust you'll allow the reading of the Scriptures to find a lodgment in your heart. You'll think this thing through, meditate upon it, let it grip you as well as you gripping the text. Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Should the Lord have blessed to us the reading of the Scriptures, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we seek to quieten our hearts in thy holy presence, we ask thee now that thou wilt deal with each of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may realize as never before that we're handling today the Word of Life, the eternal Word that cannot be changed. Grant, O God, that each of us today shall be prepared to step into the balances of truth and have herself weighed in the light of a coming eternity. Look down in mercy upon those struggling souls that know not which way to turn, and grant, O God, that today someone will close in with the offer of salvation. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, even if we took this passage right out of context and studied it in a singular way, it would still be interesting. But I find that when you study it in the light of the context, the Lord Jesus Christ had for his audience here again a great crowd of these people that are called Pharisees. That is, they were religious people. In fact, you might add to that, they were ultra-religious. As I said to you the other Sunday, that these Pharisees were so religious, they were the kind that looked down their nose at other people. They would hardly touch someone else. If you came too near them, they would draw in their robes and stand aside, like you passed. Pharisees were the most religious of all the religious groups. And he's speaking to them down through this whole passage here, leading right up to this particular section that we have read. Not only so, I discover this, that he's dealing in the first part of this chapter with the idea of service and the responsibility of servants to their masters. And you know, that's something that's perhaps forgotten in this generation. In fact, during this 20th century, things have so changed that people hardly understand what it means today for someone to serve a master. The people who used to be the servants now seem to be the masters. And instead of the master telling the servants are now telling the master. However, he comes right down and he brings on that to this particular thought that there is such a thing as two masters. And he says there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot serve these two masters at one and the same time. You've got to serve the one or serve the other. You can't live, as it were, with a split personality and be a Jekyll and Hyde. You cannot serve God in the morning and serve Mammon in the afternoon. You cannot serve God on Sunday and serve Mammon on Monday. It can't be done. That's what he's teaching here. He says ye cannot serve the two. Ye cannot serve God and Mammon. Now he's leading on from there. He has made it perfectly clear that in life there is such a thing as responsibility. It takes some people a long time to learn that simple truth, that we are all responsible creatures and responsible for the lives we live. Two masters, we cannot serve both of them, either one or the other. He comes right down from that, and he shows them this, that these Pharisees were governed in life by one principle, the principle of covetousness. And how often have I indicated right from this desk that covetousness is a sin. The law condemns it in the Old Testament, and the New Testament condemns it. Covetousness, according to the New Testament, is idolatry. Yet, how easy it is for men and women who are well educated and perhaps have a great amount of knowledge in certain areas, yet to be gripped by this vice of covetousness, coveting what belongs to other people, coveting other people's possessions, coveting other people's property, etc., etc. And he shows this, that these Pharisees were guilty of that. Then he leads right up to this, and then he speaks to them what I have read to you here. Now some people, including certain Bible teachers, refer to this passage as a parable. I'm not going to argue with them, I'm not going to fall out with them if that's the way they want to look at it. But the strange thing is, I've never accepted this as a parable. I take my stand with those who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking here of facts, actual facts, because he gives us a man's name. You don't find them giving names when he's speaking in parables. Again, there's another word in this particular section that impresses me as I read through the Gospel according to Luke. You know, Luke was a trained man in many respects. He was Luke the physician, you know. Not only was he a doctor of medicines, but he seemed to have been a very clever writer. The Spirit of God used him to write two of the books in the New Testament, this one, and then the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. And I noticed this, that in reading through the Gospel according to Luke, he has a word that he uses again and again, and it's that word, certain. He uses it right at the beginning. And he tells the person to whom he first wrote this letter, that he was writing these things and laying them out in order, that he may know with certainty concerning these things. You know, in the days in which we live, we need to get a hold on that word again. We should be absolutely certain about these matters. Just the other day on Thursday, we had quite a time with a man who came a number of years ago from Poland over to this country. Of course, he's now a citizen. But we went along in his company till we discovered what he was. Oh, he admitted he's not one of the 144,000, he admitted that. But he's one of the great multitude. So he says, of Revelation chapter 7, I told him I was sorry for him. He doesn't expect to go to heaven. He says only the 144,000 are going to be in heaven. I said, that's strange. The friend who was with me said to him, said in my Bible of a great multitude that no man could number the redeemed up there in heaven. 144,000 of Revelation 7 are all Jews. They're all from the tribes. This poor fellow is not saved. He's sincere, but sincerely wrong. He says he's working hard to obtain a place in the kingdom when the kingdom is set up on earth. He said, I'm sorry for you, I'm going to a far better place. We talked to him for quite a time, but this is what I'm coming to. Here this poor fellow was so confused, but sincere. Misled, misguided. He's not certain. He's not sure yet whether he's done enough. And he'll never be certain. You see, my friend, you can't afford to go on through life not being certain. For instance now, if you could be absolutely certain today as to what your eternal destiny would be, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be certain? Or do you just go drifting on hoping just to take your chance with the rest? Huh? On your eternal destiny, my friend, is not a matter of chance. Luke uses this word certain. And he speaks it. There was a certain rich man. Not just anyone, but a representative one, no doubt. Now he takes up these two men, and I suggest to you that over this you could write eternity's values. He's taking two men, he's setting them up in absolute contrast. We see these two men living here in life. They're living different kinds of life. Living in different environments. But two men in life. Then he rushes on very quickly and he brings us to the terminal point. And we see those two men in death. And then he seems to draw the veil aside and he takes us in and gives us a look into eternity. And we see those same two men after life and after death, and we see them in eternity. It's one of the most solemn portions in the Word of God. But it's practical. It's solemn. It's searching. It causes us to sit down and think. And that's one of the hardest things to get men and women to do at the present time. We are living in the think less generation. They may be thankless as well, but they think less. They want all the thinking to be done for them. They want the answer, that's all. But God would have us think. Oh, that men would be wise and consider, said the prophet of old. And surely we can repeat that again and again at the present time. Oh, that men would be wise. And think more, until you find the answer. Two men in life. On the one hand, a rich man, he mentions him first. There was a certain rich man. Now, let me remind you of something I have said before every time a subject like this comes up. When you come to the Word of God, you must be clear on this. That riches in themselves are neutral. Riches are not evil, and riches are not good. They're neither good or evil. Riches in themselves are neutral things. It's our attitude toward them that makes the difference. You see, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. Some folk think it says that, but it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root out of which it can grow or spring every kind of evil. It's the love of money. When you read down through this passage, you discover that the riches in themselves are not evil. We could prove that from the Word of God very easily. But it's how this man uses them. You see, you may use them or you may abuse them. You go back to the Old Testament, for example, and the very name that's used here in this passage, the name of Abraham, Father Abraham. Go back and study Abraham in the Old Testament. He was one of the richest men in the land and in his day and generation. He was an ultra-rich man. An abundance of riches. And he had a nephew. And the nephew was enriched as long as he was attached to his uncle Abraham. Abraham, of course, could quite easily have domineered him. He didn't. He gave him his portion. Now, Lot, he said, if you want to take to that side, I'll take to this side. If you go to that side, I'll go to this side. You have the choice. See how generous he was. Yet Abraham was a rich man, yet he was the friend of God. It's perfectly true, of course, the Bible says not many rich, not many. But it doesn't say not any, not many. So riches in themselves, get this clear in your mind now, riches in themselves are neither evil nor good. But it's the attitude of men towards these things. So when you come to think of this rich man, you've got to get behind the scenes and see it's how he used his riches. He's like the people that were referred to earlier in the chapter. They were covetous. It seems obvious then he's a covetous Pharisee because he claims a relationship to Abraham and he calls him Father Abraham. But this rich man, see how he was dressed. He clothed himself in purple and fine linen. He dressed himself up gorgeously. He made a pretense. He made a great show of the way that he dressed himself, especially when he was going into company. He was dressing himself up in the very finery of that day, in gorgeous attire, pretending that he occupied a great position. He was dressing himself up like a king in royal apparel. Not only the way he dressed, but the way he dined. He fared sumptuously every day. It's nice to be able to get 3 meals a day, eat body and soul together. It's a very pleasant thing to be able to sit down and eat. And God said often that 3 meals a day is good enough for any person. I believe it is. Although some of you take a lot of in-betweens, I know that as well. Still be looking at you, that you have a lot of in-betweens. But nevertheless, I don't think any of us here this morning ever lack, do we? We get plenty of food. But that's not the point here. Here was a man who was making it a way of life. This man didn't eat in order to live. He lived in order to eat. He was marked, as it were, by gluttony. Having a sumptuous repast every day, repast after repast. Big dinners, big suppers. He fared sumptuously, not just one day on a special occasion, birthday or something. But every day he lived for this, dressing himself up in his gorgeous attire, spreading the table, the servants running round, destroying his own body with food. That's what he was doing. Fared sumptuously every day. Now says the Lord, just go outside from the house for a moment and go round to the gate. You'll see another fellow there. He's a poor man. He's hardly fit to walk because he's got to be carried. And there's someone carrying him there every morning, perhaps. They carried him along and laid him at the gate. Whether he was the only man at that gate or not, I don't know. There may have been others. They were begging. They knew perfectly well that after that man was finished with his meal, with his big supper, dinner, whatever it was, there'd be an abundance of food scraped from the table. And they were there begging for the scraps, the leftovers. It's called the crumbs. Willing to take the leftovers from that man's. Well, he wasn't much concerned about them. Let them have the scraps. Take them to him. Look the place this man occupied. The gate. Outside. A reject. The plea he was making is that, well, some food. I'm prepared to take just what you don't want. Give me the leg. Now I'm going to suggest to that poor man, Lazarus, he exercised a lot of patience, waiting for a better day to dawn. Oh, it doesn't tell us this right at the beginning, of course. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Have you got the picture of the poor fellow? Oh, what a contrast between him and the man living in absolute luxury. The Lord says there they were, two men in life. Think for a moment of what that man was suffering. But he's waiting patiently, I'll tell you why. This man at least had faith in God. And it seems he's not complaining about his portion in life. He had his confidence in God. Even his name tells us that. It's called Lazarus. My God helps. Waiting patiently for God to move. Well, you know, even life at its best is very brief. If we go in for the pleasures of life and the finer things of life and the best that life can give, remember, it'll only last for a short time. If, on the other hand, you've got to suffer in life, you may have poor health, you may have very little of the world's goods, you may have a lot of sickness, a lot of pain, but that will only be for a season. Says the Apostle Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. And Paul suffered something. He said, just a moment. You see, whether it's the best in life, it doesn't last long. Pleasures are like poppies sped. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. The pleasures, the best of this life, gone. And the afflictions of this life are only for a moment. See, we're trying to weigh things now in the balance of eternity, eternal values in view. How do the things of time compare with the things of eternity? And we see those two men in death. It came to pass that the beggar died. It was a relief to him. A relief. And as he died, he leaves this old withered carcass behind him. He's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The man who had been carried day by day and laid at the gate. Now he's carried by angels. Carried right into paradise. What a day of relief for him. The rich man also died. See, no matter how rich a man may be, he cannot buy an extra moment of time. Time is something you cannot buy. Life is something you cannot buy. You may have all the riches of the Rockefellers. But when death knocks at the door, you can't say no. The poor man died. The rich man also died. The casket meets them both the same size. When they're buried, they're both at the same hour. Nil. When the old preacher comes and knocks the door, he can enter right into the king's palace and claim the king. Or he can enter the little shack on the hillside, or down to the rescue mission, or out under the bridge, or out under the hedge, and claim the beggar. And none of us can say, depart. He comes for one, and he comes for all. It is appointed unto men once to die. We've got to go. The poor beggar died, and the rich man also died, and was buried. Nothing said about the burial of the poor man. Have you ever seen a pauper's burial? If you call one. In the cemetery at home where I was brought up, there's a little piece of ground just over the wall. There's no markers on it. We knew that. Many a time we were at the cemetery, we'd look over. These were the paupers' graves there. Just over the wall. In fact, it was the place, more or less, where the man who looked after the cemetery used to tip all the rubbish over. That was the burying ground for the paupers. Those that had no burying ground and died in the town, that's where they were buried. Pauper's grave. No markers stood up. But oh, there were others there. Beautiful monuments built over them. Statues, and I don't know all, telling you who they were and the great things they had accomplished. Yes, the poor man died. Nothing said about his funeral. He just buried, no doubt, but it's not even said here. Oh no, the body was left, but he was carried by the angel. But the rich man also died and was buried. My, what a funeral he would have. He may have had his body embalmed, dressed in some of its finery, placed in the most expensive casket. A great crowd may have gone along and watched the casket being lowered. They may have said some wonderful things as they lowered the body into Mother Earth. Ah. But he's not there. He's not there. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being tormented. Oh, they may have embalmed his body, they may have dressed it up, they may have given it a wonderful casket, but it was still a lifeless corpse. Corrupt. Going back to the dust. But what counts, my friend, is the values of eternity when we leave this old body behind, this old house. It gets weaker and weaker as the years go on. Someday it'll be finished. But what about the tenant that lives inside? When it's time for them to dispose of your body, where will you be? Oh, if only these people could have seen in the Lord says, now look, I'll draw the veil aside. I'll give you a little look into eternity and I'll show you these two men after death. It's appointed in a man once to die, but after this, you see, this is not the end, my friend. Death does not end all. It's the junction where we go off. And we go off into eternity. Oh, how solemn. Life may be short. Eternity is never, never ending. Two men in eternity. The man that had everything this world could offer. The man who decided to serve Mammon served him to the bitter end. He took the wages of sin. Death. The second death. He's in hell. He's in the place of torment. He's there where the past could be remembered. Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime. Remember. There are some things, my friend, that we remember that we wish we could forget, isn't there? And at times of things you think you would like to remember and you can't recall them correctly. But all these other things we would like to blot out. Remember, way back in the Old Testament, when Joseph's 10 brothers went down to Egypt to get corn, they didn't know that was Joseph, but he knew who they were. And they're talking away and he was listening to them. And they're thinking back over all the years since they had put Joseph down in the pit. Then they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. And they're saying, you know, we're verily guilty. Oh, I thought they'd forgot all about that.
Yeah.
Memory is there. They remembered. We remember the very look that was on his face, they said. Do you remember the look on his face when we took him up out of the pit and sold him? Oh, how he looked at it. And it all came back. Son, remember. Friend, if you pass into eternity unsaved, you'll remember that you sat right here in this service this morning. Remember. Remember the day you sat in the chapel of Faith Bible Fellowship. Remember the passage the preacher read concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Remember. Son, remember. You'll be able to remember every time that someone spoke to you about the Savior. You'll remember every Sunday school class that you sat in where you heard a text from the Bible and a teacher pled with you to get saved. Son, remember. Remember your lifetime. Remember the opportunities you had to get right with God. Son, remember the place where the past is remembered. Oh, says the man, I'll start and pray now. He begins to pray in hell. Please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in cold water and cool my tongue. I used to send them scraps, you know, when he lay at my gate. If I send them scraps, surely you can send Lazarus now to bring me just a drop of cold water. He says, now if you can't do that, I pray again, will you kindly send someone to warn my 5 brothers lest they also come to this place? He was too late in praying. I don't think he had prayed on earth. He prayed in hell. Too late. His prayers were rejected. Friend, if you've never thought in calling on God in life, you'll call if you go into a lost eternity, or it'll be too late. Too late. It was a place of punishment. Tormented in this place. Oh, what torment. To think I might have been saved and I'm lost. I rejected and neglected these things when I was enjoying things in this life. Fellow once told me, he said, I'm quite willing to be a Christian later on, but not now. Why not? Well, I want to enjoy life first. Oh. Meaning that if he became a Christian, he would enjoy life. It's only the Christian that enjoys life. All you've got, if you haven't got Christ, is only got an existence, that's all. It's only when you get Christ, you get life. Now is the day of salvation. But oh, while that man is in hell, here's poor Lazarus, who trusted God, God is my helper. The day came when he left his old weak body behind. He was finished with this old carcass. He's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom to await a better resurrection. He's now there in the place of rest. Oh, he had no rest when he was here lying at a gate. He's in the place of refreshment now. Everything his heart could desire. He's there in the place of rejoicing. He's at home in God's paradise. Friend, there's two gates. There's two ways There's two paths for all, and all therein must go. Each soul on earth is making choice for life or endless war. For you, dear folks, as I look in your faces this morning, I want to ask myself this question. I wonder, have I made it plain enough to you all? Have I made it plain enough? Have I discharged my responsibilities to warn you that you must get right with God? And do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Just come to Christ, who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Let us pray. Father, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit quieten every heart and grant in these quiet moments that some decision shall be registered in heaven, some poor soul will pass from death unto life through trusting Christ. Hearest these things for his own name's sake. Let's sing two verses of a hymn in closing, after which the meeting will be entirely over. 241, 241. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleadings.